Good morning, Hope Reformed Baptist Church. It is great to be with you a little earlier than expected, but it's tremendous to be with you to be able to preach the gospel and see you behold the gospel by faith and apprehend it that the implanted word might bring forth fruit. Can you open up to chapter 72 of the book of Psalms? The 72nd Psalm is going to be our text this morning, or at least portions of it, which is what was read for the call to worship, and its themes will be our considerations in our worship together. Some of you will know, as has been mentioned, that this week we were the team went over to a country in South Asia for the purpose of teaming with our full-time missionary over there and some local evangelists who would be our translators, visiting multiple churches in about five different portions of the country, going much the length and breadth of the country, some up in the mountains, some down in the plainlands, encouraging the Christians, teaching them doctrine and gospel truths, and then working with them to speak to those around in their neighborhoods and in their villages who were interested and keen to hear the gospel. And, well, God's plans were, as it turns out, he didn't bother to consult me, but, right, he didn't tell any of you, I'm sure, because you would have let us know, but his plans were entirely different. So we ended up getting there. The team is here this morning, the six of us, very recently showered, most of the team not having showered since Sunday night. I trust they showered before they got on the plane, maybe longer, but at least Sunday night, latest shower. We had a quick one in the airport in some layover this morning, but they're here on about maybe 6 or 7 hours sleep over the last 48 hours, and maybe only that many over the previous 48 hours from that, but they're here, and I've warned them. I can see you all. If you do a Eutychus on me and you fall asleep, I will call you out from the stage in order to encourage you back to life, because we are quite tired. Nonetheless, we had quite a rough week because we spent 3 nights and 3 days in prison, one day and one night in prison, and 2 days and 2 nights in a slightly better prison, still prison though. And then we were thrown onto a plane to get out of the country. But our keenness and our eagerness is to share with you all of the goodness of God and the sovereignty of God and what he has in his goodness and sovereignty done. So I trust you're in Psalm 72, verse 8 through 11. This is a section of scripture that came to us while we were in the cell and looking over over across the hallway. The gals were just constantly either cleaning the jail cell, some kind of... I didn't teach them that. That's them patriarchy stuff. No, they were just cleaning the jail cell, this reverse hospitality stuff, and praying. And if they weren't doing that, they were reading Lewis Burkhoff. So good on those ladies. They're filled with the grace of God. Over on our side, I was reading a little bit of Australian Christian history, and this verse, this section came up as this core verse that these early gospel ministers coming from England and Scotland over to Australia, a dry and difficult outpost of the English kingdom at that time, but also a difficult outpost of the kingdom of God at that time, with a lot working against it. And they would, this became a verse 8 I direct your attention to. Verse 8 to verse 11, as these people had traveled land and sea and across all known oceans in order to arrive at Australia, or as we may have traveled over many to arrive in South Asia, or wherever the people of God travel with the gospel. This is an appropriate prayer. Verse 8. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him and all nations serve him. May God bless that word in our midst this morning. Amen. This was in order to give us some textual context, this psalm is a psalm of David. It's the last psalm of David in this first book. He's writing a psalm which is a prayer and a prophecy about his son who would be King Solomon, the royal son. It says it in verse 2 that God would bless the royal son. David's praying and prophesying over his son who would be King Solomon, and he's praying the words of Exodus chapter 23. David's looking back 500 years to the words of Moses. Says, God, in Exodus 23, you said if we obey you, if we are faithful, if we're trustworthy with your commandments, then you would extend our borders from sea to sea and from river to Euphrates and from Egypt through Philistine up into Syria. You promised these things, Lord. I pray that my son, the king to come, the royal son, that he would have these things fulfilled. And then it's also a prophecy, because later on in 1 Kings 4 and 1 Kings chapter 10, we see precisely these things fulfilled, saying under Solomon, they multiplied as the sands upon the sea, and they occupied the lands from river to river and sea to sea and coastland to coastland. And so it is both a prayer of God's word for his son. It is also a prophecy of what would be true for his son, that he would have dominion, prosperity, righteousness, fame, glory, and a universal reign for the royal son. But of course, it's also more than that, because the New Testament picks up this language of the royal son and the son of David, and it applies it to someone, in his own words, much, much greater than Solomon. Who is it that came to the earth as a carpenter, then a traveling preacher, and said to the people who listened to him, someone far greater than Solomon is here? It is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the true divine son, but also the Davidic human son, who would inherit not just the land, the kingdom or the covenant promises of Israel, but far greater, would then extend that kingdom into a universal, heavenly, spiritual, gospel kingdom, the one resurrected and ascended, anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. This is ultimately who we read of in Psalm 72, 8 through 11. And it has been the habit of Christians down through the ages and down through the centuries to read this section as a prayer for the extension of the kingdom of Christ, and pray them to our Father in heaven that his kingdom would come as Jesus himself taught us, as Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, taught us to pray. It prays that Christ's gospel, right, don't mishear this, it does not pray that the kingdom of Charles III would revive the British Empire and squish the heathen and crush the anti-West sentiments and establish English / Jesus kingdom. Not the prayer. Maybe your prayer, that's your own political leanings, not the prayer of Psalm 72. The prayer is this, as we see it through the lens of the New Testament and what Hebrews says about Psalm 2, a very similar psalm, we understand it to mean this. It is a prayer for Christ's gospel, the Puritans called the sacred evangel, the good news of heaven, that Christ's gospel would so garner a harvest of souls from every tribe, tongue, and nation that defiant kings and false religions would find themselves falling and failing at the feet of Christ in defeat. That's what this prayer is. Let's read again, verse 8 through 11, if we throw on this Christological lens. May he have dominion from sea to sea. May sea to sea, every land, every mountain, every valley, every nation, under every kingdom, republic, and country, may there be churches that gather and exalt Jesus and exalt him as Lord, the name above all others. Christos Kurios was the original Christian creed. Christ is Lord. May he have that dominion from the hearts of true born-again believers who have believed the gospel, who express it through worship. May that happen from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. This is more expansive than the promises in Exodus 23. This is starting with the river Euphrates and then says right around the globe. May Jesus receive a people who worship him, over whom he reigns as Lord. But more than that, may he be resurrected from the dead. This is Psalm 16. May he be resurrected from the dead after having made atonement, and may he inherit that kingdom, that throne, that authority in that name, which is above every other name, so that whether people acknowledge it or not, he has dominion and lordship over them. Friends, did that happen? Oh, friends, nah. That's not how we're doing this. This is a little bit responsive this morning, please, brothers and sisters. Did Jesus, resurrected and ascended, receive from his Father the throne above every name? Yes. All right, there we go. That's what I like. That's what we came back for. Jesus received that throne and therefore has dominion over all of the nations. Look at verse 9. May desert tribes bow down before him. May those who once attacked Israel, may those who are the enemies of the Abrahamites and the Israelites, may those who were once far away from Christ's, but from God's purposes through the Israelites, may they now come to the spiritual king. May they now come and bend their knee to the Messiah raised in heaven. And may his enemies lick the dust. This is the thing. Every single soul, every single person, servant or king, believer or unbeliever, will bow at the name of Jesus on Judgment Day. The question is this: are you bowing with your face to the ground in prostration and worship, or is your face being put there by God's judgment to lick the dust in wrath? That's the only question. Will you bow willingly in worship, or will you be crushed to the ground to lick the dust? These are the two options for all of the human race. So may they be converted unto Christ, or may they receive the bitterness of what it is to be an enemy of Christ. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coast, Tarshish is likely Spain. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands, likely the lands along the Mediterranean, may they render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba, Sheba is basically Yemen, Arabia, Seba is basically Ethiopia, bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him and all nations serve him. What is this? This is that everybody in every realm of their life and whatever office they live in, whether a shoemaker, a mechanic, or a ruler of nations, the prayer is this: God, may your Holy Spirit take that gospel through the preaching of the saints. May it change people's hearts so that wherever they are in life, they believe in Christ and are forgiven, and then start using whatever you've given them for your glory. If they're a magistrate, let them deliver justice. If they're a king, let them point their people towards Jesus. This is the magnanimous, the amazing, the majestically optimistic, the positive, the faith-filled, exuberant prayer of Psalm 72. First, of David for Solomon, then of us, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may you give such a power to the gospel to overtake the world. This is a faithful prayer. I can't give you timelines. I don't know what order it will take in. I don't know what it will look like as it is fulfilled, or what portion of it we will see in our lifetime. But I know that it is a faithful thing to pray these things. There's a song that we sing as well every now and then. It goes like this: where other lords beside thee hold their unhindered sway, where forces that defied thee defy thee still today, with none to heed their crying for love and life and light, unnumbered souls are dying and pass into the night. And so the chorus says, we go to all the world with kingdom hope unfurled. That's the language of what sailors would do to the sails. They would pull the ropes. The sails would unfurl and fill with wind. We go to all the world with kingdom hope unfurled. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen? This is a good prayer to pray. This is a tremendous, it's a God-inspired prayer. It's a historically attested to prayer. And it's an assurance-giving prayer. What an amazing thing it is to pray to God that he would honor his son. Friends, can you be confident in anything more than you can be confident in that? As long as at the heart of your prayer is this: Father, can you please glorify Jesus? Do you think there's a chance he will ever say no to such a prayer? However it may look, however much blood it may cost, whatever it, if this is the core of our prayer, then we can pray with utter confidence. Not most confidence, utter confidence. God will never fail to glorify his son. Well, I will share portions of our testimony of this last week, only to encourage and I guess share a couple of funny parts, because Hannah's a character. But we got over to the a nation on late Monday night. We rocked in at 11 p.m. Monday night, slept, and about 4:35 a.m. we were up and onto a bus, a four-wheel drive bus thing, and we started driving from the main city about 7 hours out of the mountain range towards the plainlands and the rural areas. There we would preach to the local churches and encourage them and have some fellowship. So we get there, we have about an hour of fellowship and encouragement. I'm asked to give a word, and so I speak something from the New Testament to encourage them about suffering for the gospel, and then we go out to evangelize. And our method was that we would just go around and say, we're looking for Christians, or would you like to hear what it is that we believe, the Christian message? And universally, our experience was, as far as I'm aware, that the people would grab these very, very, just dirt poor people living in dirt, stick houses, maybe a bit of mud, creating some kind of a hut, thatched roofs and grass, coal fire to cook and have their meals, multiple generations in each of these houses, half the size of this stage that I'm standing on. They would grab their stools, they would grab mats, they would put it on the ground for us, ask us to sit down. A lot of them would sit or stand and listen, as we just told them, of the God who became man, and the God who did not demand us to obey, but the God who died to pay for our disobedience, the God who did not send us through cycles and cycles and cycles of suffering to pay off bad karma, but who came in to end suffering and bring immortality to anybody that merely believes in him, so that any religion, any person, any background, any age, any gender, and in the Hindu mind, any caste can immediately become a son of God by trusting in his name. This is what we're preaching. This is what we're saying. And we did not get, we had divided up two Aussies and one translator, sort of went in each different direction. So there's three teams. We didn't get to more than two houses per team before there was a gang on some motorbikes. Don't think hardcore looking guys on Harleys. Think about 50 kilogram Hindu men with funny hats, three apiece to a moped. Very hard to get intimidated, but it was pitch black. They were yelling pretty loud, and two of our teams had women in them, and so we started to think of our safety. So we started to move quickly back towards the church, knowing only that that would probably be a good meeting place. Started moving, and as soon as we started moving back away from the houses, okay, we'll leave, that's okay, no worries, that's fine, let's go. They started yelling, screaming, mobbing, sort of coming around in circles around Eve. It's one of the teams got back quite safe and weren't actually harmed too much, but the others of us were sort of had mobs to move through, and being pitch black, it made it only the more fearful. So we started walking, and they were jumping back and forth between the two groups. I have no idea what they were saying. They just didn't sound happy, and they were yelling at us. And these were the radical Hindus of the area, those who are known to be violent, those who are known to throw in prison people who dare to speak the word of another religion other than their own ancestral Hindu religion in the area. So they started chasing us. We threw a few duck and weaves, hiding around some corners, waiting for torches to pass by, and then running across open fields. We got back to the church building, where they told us the radicals were not allowed to attack a church building because it would be illegal. I'm not aware of anything they were doing that was legal, but that was the logic. And so we were in there, and eventually they let us leave. So we jumped on the bus. We started to leave. You know, this is their one condition. If you leave our province, we'll let you go. So we start driving off, and a gang of about maybe 10 or 15 bikes start directing us in another direction, sort of drive us off into the gutter, and a couple of armed police officers hop on the bus with us and escort us down to the police station, the rudimentary thing with bars on it where I'm not sure anybody received training. I'll tell you this. The most infuriating thing, one of the most infuriating things, was the sheer lack of organization. Just the disheveled chaos of their processes made a four-year-old's prep book look like Harvard. I would don't mind being arrested if it takes half an hour, names are through the books and we're in the cell. 5.5 hours it took to get names. Can you imagine? Asian native speakers trying to spell a Maori name in English? Hilarious. hilarious. But nonetheless, they took our passports, they got the names down, they got us into the cells, they were gracious enough to give us some food and take all of our precious belongings. And the girls were safe. We were very thankful to God for that after the very narrow escape. But as we'd gotten back to the church, so we're not if we rewind a bit, we got back to the church and I walked in and two of the guys were sort of just sitting there like, "What's up? We evangelized our village. What are you doing? Why are you so stressed?" Because I come through the door holding Hannah by the scruff of the neck, pushing her through, closing the door. And I'm like, "What's up?" Hannah's, you know, white-faced. And we go, "Okay, we're getting chased, just so you know." But we started praying, and one by one, each of the people that we prayed for would come through the door. And eventually we were all back, and then out of the frying pan, into the fire, I guess, over into the prisons. Now, that night was fairly sleepless. Wooden floor, but plenty of prayer, plenty of time to pray. They'd taken our phones, lots of prayers, lots of hymns. We were asked to quiet down multiple times. But there we prayed. We prayed "How Firm a Found." We sung "How Firm a Foundation," a few other songs together for the glory of God. And Blake were saying to the to one of the translators, who this was his first time. This was my first time too. But this was his first time being in prison for the Lord Jesus. And we said, "Mate, welcome. This is St. Paul's Hotel. This is a privilege for a Christian to stay in St. Paul's Hotel. This is his number one inn that he would stay in across the Mediterranean of the Roman Empire." So we encouraged him with this thought. And having been wrongly arrested and detained, we spent a night in that cell. The morning next, jumped on the bus again. We're escorted back to the main city, thrown behind the bars of immigration. A few hours here and there that we were able to use phones to contact some people here. But that's really where you guys all come into the picture. So why are we telling this? Because as soon as things started going down, we start making contacts back here. And then somehow, you already knew from someone somewhere. But what started flowing in was not just the prayer requests being made to the faithful here, but the literal hundreds of messages of people who were praying for us across the world, across all of Asia, across all sorts of prayer networks, in the Pacific, getting messages from Pacific pastors, just letting us know they're praying for us. People from Europe, America, Australia, Asia, and the I don't know of any other continents other than Antarctica that wasn't praying for us. But also especially in the nation that we found ourselves imprisoned, there was a prayer network really starting to build. I was just thinking about this and talking with my wonderful, prayerful wife, Joy, this morning on our way to church. And it was as if the devil just lacked a moment of self-control. It was as if he saw the team come in and he gave us just half an hour of evangelism. And God, like an angry pit bull, God maybe just unloosed the chain. And the devil just didn't have the wherewithal to not jump. But he jumped, and in jumping, he triggered the landmine. And he tripped that one thing that he hates the most in the world, which is the prayers of the saints in literally every continent. And it just started. And I think having taken a nip and grabbing our heel, he realized automatically how many angelic swords were then facing at him as the saints and the faithful. I know people were fasting and praying long hours of the night here, gathering together to pray. And of course, God was so glorified. Quickly, the officials in the country we were in began to make note of their violation of human rights international law. They began to remember just how significant an Australian citizenship is, praise the Lord. I was on the way back through the airport this morning. I hadn't touched my passport for about 5 days. And it became very precious. Every half hour, "Where's our passports?" "Oh, they're okay. Where's our passport?" I've seen these guys lose all sorts of things. I didn't want them to lose our passports. And I was walking back through the security into Australia this morning, and the one of the security fellas at Australian Airport said, what passport do you have, buddy?" And I go, "Oh, just Australian." And he goes, "Hey, it's never just an Australian passport." Like, don't I know that? Thank the Lord for the blessings of that. But anyway, the police started to realize the immigration officers started to realize the mistake that they had made, seemingly. And although a lot of corruption, a lot of betrayal, a lot of attempted bribery, a lot of all this stuff, the Lord had his people pretty high up from the Australian government right through to the side as well, and people started to both pray, and because of the work of a God anointed lawyer, it was able to minimize the backlash for us and get us right out of here. On the day that we left at nighttime for the plane, during that day we had some visitors from a national Christian alliance of the country we were in come and visit us in jail. They traveled to be able to just speak to the Western prisoners about how encouraged they were for the gospel. They just kept on apologizing. They just kept on, "We're so sorry this happened." Like, well, it wasn't you, was it? Like, you know, no, okay. So I said to them, please don't apologize. We're being able to obey what Paul said. We're able to share in the sufferings. We don't get this back home in Australia. This is a limited edition kind of Great Commission enjoyment. But don't apologize for what God has ordained. Here we are being able to meet you. Praise the Lord. They prayed with us. Many other national leaders, other Christian leaders were joining together in order to try and come to some kind of beneficial resolve over there in the country that we were in while we were behind bars. We didn't know any of this really until we had these visitors telling us so. And of course, our missionary making contact and telling us just how many people were coming together over there. But God heard your prayers and he answered them accordingly. The unity of the Christian community over there, in fact, the world over, was felt, and we were immensely humbled. We were brokenhearted at just how humbled we were becoming at the thought of being the subjects of so much prayer for God's glory. But I also tell you all of this to all say, what an encouragement to know how much Satan hates the gospel, hates prayer, praise God for the power of prayer. But also, I tell you all this because it was evidently God's plan exactly as it happened. And that sort of seems obvious. It's easy to say, and it sounds really obvious, you know, now that we're back on Aussie soil. But in the midst of it, there was so much frustration because we'd planned a 10-day trip. We'd planned the preaching to half a dozen churches and hundreds of pastors and many Christian leaders. And of course, as somebody with a fervor to see the Great Commission take charge in our generation, it was extremely frustrating. How was this the plan? How was half an hour of evangelism and then 4 days locked up? How is this the Great Commission venture and plan? Again, a little bit of sinful frustration that the Lord had not consulted me. Of course, repentance had to come swiftly for that mindset. And it came quickly because as soon as we were starting to be arrested, it was coming to my mind, the sermon that I had just preached off the top of my head half an hour before we got arrested. And the sermon was on 2 Timothy chapter 1 and chapter 2 about the imprisonment of Paul and how every faithful preacher should expect at some point to be bound and assaulted by the devil. And I thought, I was speaking past the Aussies. I was making eye contact with the Asian pastors and the wives and even these young men sitting down in the front row. That's who I was preaching to. I wasn't really taking it to heart. I didn't really think it applied to us. We're Aussies. But here we are. I told them, like, you know, being arrested is not a sign of, and imprisoned like you may be, is not a sign of God's judgment upon you as a preacher, but his approval. Think of what Paul says. I am an apostle and a teacher. That is why I suffer like I do. That is why I'm bound. So come share in this suffering, Timothy. So I encouraged them. And then on the bus, as we're going towards the prison, I thought, huh, the Lord may just know what he's doing here. This may or may not actually be a part of the plan. Not only that, but I started to remember Vic's prayer as we stood here just 7 days ago. Vic stood right here. Mission team was over here, and Vic said, I'll quote you what he said. I wrote it down. He said, Lord, we know nothing happens by accident or by chance. We know that the effect that this team has in this country may not be visible immediately, but will be in the long term. The seeds planted, Lord, we pray, will bring forth much fruit. But we do pray that whatever happens, you would bring the team back, rejoicing in your work through them. I got to be careful what I preach. I'm not going to go preach Paul's death. I got to be careful of what Vic prays. It happens. But the Lord was, I guess, unknowingly to us, he was sowing these seeds of readiness to receive what his difficult but sovereign will would be. Here's one of the effects that happened. Can you turn with me to Philippians chapter 1? I don't want us to be too triumphalistic as we consider Psalm 72 and the dominion of Christ and the victory of the gospel. I don't want us then to become triumphalistic and think that it's win to win to win day by day in the Christian Great Commission with nothing of suffering or loss to be considered. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 to 14. This is one of the methods. Paul's about to explain to us one of the methods by which the kings will bow down. One of the methods by which the people of the coastlands will rejoice in the Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 12, Philippians chapter 1, we recall that Paul is in prison at the time of writing this epistle. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That's difficult to hear. That's difficult to actually think through. The world's greatest preacher behind bars is not good for the advance of the gospel. And yet we'll see why he says it in fact is. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. See, every single time people were talking about this fellow Paul down in cell lot D that's going to go see a Nero, every time they talked about his case, they had to mention Christ. They had to talk about, well, what he was preaching was that Christ resurrected from the dead and that he paid for people's sin. You know, they wanted to mumble over it, but they had to recall the reason he was there. And so everybody, whether they like it or not, has to learn the facts of Paul's case and are being quite familiar with the gospel message. And so he rejoices in that. Look at verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. This was the frustration. We didn't want to be locked up. We wanted to be preaching. We wanted to be encouraging, traveling. We wanted to be on the mountaintops and breathing that fresh air, looking over God's mountain ranges and declaring the glories of Jesus. But Jesus said, I would much rather you go into prison, and on the scale of zero to Paul, we're at about a -5 suffering. It hardly counted as suffering. And yet, the imprisonment gained attention for all of these local Christians in the original area that we were in, as well as back in the main city. All of these Christians started coming out to visit the prisoners, things they would be pretty timid to do otherwise. And our prayer then is that what has happened here might also stir up the hearts of the brothers and the sisters, usually timid, usually scared by the Hindu extremists and radicals, that they would speak the word, verse 14 says, speak the word without fear. It becomes a net positive that Paul was in prison. A net positive that Paul was in prison. It became not in any way to compare us to Paul, but in order to take an example from Paul's encouragement, as he says to the Philippians, and therefore know the same truths and the same power of the gospel applies to us still, and be able to say, what is grander? What's greater? 6 Australians preaching the gospel through translators for 10 days, or thousands of local Christians emboldened and thrilled and excited with the power of the gospel, then going back to their areas and preaching. I tell you, what an easy comparison that is. What if 3 mere easy days confined to a cell would be the cost to be able to bring other brothers to the boldness of preaching Jesus Christ to their lost and their dying neighbors around them? What an obvious transaction and comparison that becomes. But while we've been rejoicing, and we'll come to a close here, while we've just been rejoicing and truly thanking God for his freedom and the release and the return swiftly and quickly back to our families, yet I have to call you to pray very earnestly for those who were helping us, the translators who were going to be helping us preach to the Christians in their native tongue. Those brothers have actually still been retained and have been detained in prison and are being treated worse than, of course, what they were when the Australians were by their side. Hebrews 13:3 says this, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are one and the same body. So I know you've never met them. Some of you have in the previous year's mission trip. I know you've never met them, but keep praying, please, like you were when it was your pastor and your brother and your sister and your daughter and your friends in prison. Please keep on praying as if it was the father of your children that were still locked behind bars and may well be for the next month, because they do have young children, they do have families, they do have churches. And so we ask that you would join with us in continually praying earnestly. The international and national news has in fact been covering a lot of what has happened in with us over the last week. And in fact, a lot of the Christians there have been praying and are fairly hopeful that they'll be able to leverage such a heated political event to be able to move some liberty and some freedom and some human rights back into the way of these Asian Christians in the country that we were in, who had have very little freedoms as the law actually plays out in practice. So we're praying that kings may lick the dust. We're praying that they are forced, if not by willing subjection to the laws of Jesus from their own heart, that they would at least be pushed by the pressures of other international agencies to grant more freedom to the Church of Jesus Christ and do the bidding of Jesus, though they are his enemies. And we also pray verse 4 of Psalm 72. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. So could the enemy use such an event to make a terrible example of those who threaten his dark kingdom and who came knocking on his hellish gates? It's true that he might. I would love to be able to go to the book of Acts and remind you of what happened with Peter. You remember what happened with Peter? Imprisoned, chained, behind the doors, and then at the prayers of the saints, the Lord sent an angel, loosed the chains, walked him out. I'd love to be able to turn to Acts 12 and have that as our only example of imprisoned brothers. But Acts 12 starts out with James, the apostle, also being jailed and then having his head chopped off to please the religious radicals. So we can't just look to Scripture and see it'll be this way or it'll go this way. And we can't be triumphalistic and claim knowledge of what God will do. But we can pray Philippians. If you're still in Philippians, look at verse 19 of chapter 1. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. It sounds as if he's saying, I'm so confident, I won't be put to shame, I'm going to get free from this prison. And then he says, so may God be glorified whether I live or whether I die. We don't know, but we can gather together. We'll do so tomorrow night at church. We're going to be coming together to pray for the situation in the country and the brothers who are still locked up. I'm asking you to pray during today and as well, maybe even tonight and after the service in just times of fellowship. Just offer a prayer up together for the four brothers who are still in prison that the Hindus are seeking to make an example out of. Please, please pray. They contacted everyone they could to get prayer for us. I'm asking you that would you hold the other side of the rope and pray for them. Pray for their faith and their resolve. Pray with faith and resolve, and then we will bend our knee to a sovereign king. Here's what we know is certain. Psalm 72 tells us, Jesus will have dominion from sea to sea. And there's a day coming when there will not be a single enemy to raise up their sword, their cuffs, or their policemen against the rule of Jesus Christ. He was raised from the dead, he was ascended above every earthly power, and he will reign until every enemy is under his feet. Verse 17, may his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun and forevermore. May people be blessed in him, and all nations call him blessed. Here's where we'll close out and spend some time in song and then later on in some fellowship together. Have you been blessed in him? Have you been blessed in this, the royal son, the son of God, the king of the universe? Have you been blessed in him? What does it mean to be blessed in him? It means that when he came to the earth and he lived a perfect life, that was a blessing. He created a blessing, a perfect human righteousness. When he went to the cross, he died a sinner's death, and that became a blessing. He created another blessing, a payment of sin on offer. When he rose from the dead, he created another blessing, the entrance into eternal life. When he went up to heaven and he ascended and sat down on the throne, he created another blessing, protection from all enemies, spiritual and physical, who would seek to destroy you, a love and an eternal rule over you. These are the blessings that Jesus has mounted up in his own bounty as king. A perfect life, a death for sin, a resurrection to eternal life, and an eternal rule and reign. So the question becomes, have you been blessed in him? Have you partaken of him by trusting in his name and therefore receiving into your own account his righteous life, his death in your place for sin, his resurrection to eternal life, and bent your knee to him as Lord, King, and Savior forever? Have you been blessed in him? Be blessed in him today by trusting in him, believing in him, and cherishing him above all other things. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, may you reign, may you have dominion, and you will have dominion from sea to sea. You do have dominion from sea to sea, and yet, Lord God, as the ages of history stretch on, we still are yet to see you flex that dominion and you entirely apply that rule, reign, and dominion across every square inch of the globe. We've seen your power, and we see that as the gospel is preached, you take souls from the kingdom of darkness and you build your Father's kingdom and you save souls and you wash them of sin. We've seen this over many nations, over all kinds of tongues and cultures and languages. But God, we pray that you would enforce your domain, that you would enforce your dominion, that you would apply your rule and reign in this area that we've been just this last week, that we as a church have investments, prayer investments, financial investments, emotional, mental investments. We ask that you would see the burden of our prayers. And we thank you for receiving us out of prison and bringing us back home. But Lord God, far more, would you liberate spiritual captives and would you lead them out of the condemnation and the captivity of demons and Hinduism and foolishness and the tyranny of man and lead them to the liberty and the righteousness and the compassion and the mercy of Jesus Christ, the great King. Would you send your Spirit forth in power to dethrone spiritual authorities and to establish local churches right across the map, that people would exalt you and praise you each Sunday by Sunday till the world ends and Jesus is face to face with us all. We pray these things, Lord God, asking that you would continually make us prayer-filled for this situation. And with Paul, we trust with eager expectation that it will turn out to our great hope and joy in you. We pray all this in the name of our glorious royal Son, our glorious King and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.
This sermon was preached at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Logan, Australia. For more information about our church, visit our website at hoperb.church. If you have been blessed, please leave us a review wherever you listen. We pray this message has been used by God to grow and encourage you in your Christian walk. Thank you for listening. Soli Deo Gloria.